I speak to you in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In Hebrew, the festival is called Sukkot. It's celebrated in the month that we call October. In English, Sukkot is better known as the Festival of Booths, the Festival of Tabernacles. It's an ancient festival. It goes back to biblical times when it was ordained by God. Each October, the Israelites were to move to the edge of their fields and build a small temporary dwelling, a sukkah. A variety of materials could be used for the walls of their dwelling, but they were instructed to cut branches and lay them across to form the roof or the ceiling. But that roof should not be completely filled in. There should be cracks and openings. You should be able to see the stars in the heavens when you're inside your sukkah. It's a festival to recall and remember God's providence, the way that God looked after the Israelites for their 40-year journey in the wilderness, to recall that time. It's also a festival of gratitude, giving thanks for the bountiful harvest that God has provided. Might actually even serve a practical purpose, the time of the harvest to be in a small little dwelling close to your fields, close to the harvest you were drawing in. At the time of Jesus, the festival of booths was still being celebrated, but it had changed a little bit. Jewish men were expected to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they would build their sukkah, their tiny little dwellings, all around the Temple Mount, to live for a time in the midst, as close as they could, to that Holy of Holies, to that very presence of God that dwelled in the temple. Sukkot continues to be celebrated. Celebrated in the month of October, in Israel, people will build those tiny dwellings, much the same manner, in their backyards, in their back patio, even on their apartment balconies. You can see rows and rows of sukkah on apartment balconies. The walls have a variety of materials. Sometimes it's wood, and sometimes it's canvas, and sometimes it's plastic sheeting. But laid across the top are always cut branches with some spaces in between where you can look out and see the heavens. Generally, in modern times, people do not spend all 8 days in their sukkah, but many observant families will eat their meals in their sukkah, all the time recalling the providence of God with gratitude and thanksgiving, the way in which God continues to provide for us. Today's story, Peter is often criticized for his response to the transfigured Jesus up on the mount. He sees Jesus glowing in white, and Elijah and Moses are there too, and his first words are, "It is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He's often criticized for this impulse. And yet, given the history of booths, of building dwellings, I hear in Peter's statement a profound profession of faith. This is somewhat unlike Peter. He is not known for getting it right. He's not known for making these professions of faith, and yet he seems to get it right this time, recognizing in the transfigured Christ the very presence of God, the very glory of God, and in the midst of his own tradition says, "It is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings." The way our minds work, the way our brains work, in order to process information, and in particularly in order to process overstimulation, too much information, our brains are designed to find patterns, to find symbols, to find commonalities, even where none really exist. There's a tendency, as we consider stories like the Transfiguration, to try to find the symbols, try to find the patterns, try to find those clues to make meaning, to make sense of the story. So some will note, Jesus is transfigured and Elijah is there and Moses is there. They must symbolize the law and the prophets. Others will say, no. They symbolize the covenant made with God. They symbolize that God keeps promises. They symbolize that Jesus is a fulfillment of ages and ages and ages of promises. Others will note how Jesus seems to be in a cloud and the brilliant white, and that was reminiscent of stories of God's glory. Others, too, will note the similarity between the story of the Transfiguration and the story of Jesus' own baptism. The baptism, especially as Mark tells it, the heavens open and a voice declares, "You are my beloved. You are my beloved son." The Transfiguration, the heavens open and the voice says, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to him." And so they'll note a change from a very private experience at the baptism to a much more public declaration at the Transfiguration. And so the Transfiguration must symbolize a new stage in Jesus' ministry, a new stage to a public ministry. Sometimes, though, I think it's just glory. It's just mystery. It's just awe and wonder. Sometimes we have experiences of the glory of God, and we just know that it is true and that it defies explanation. It doesn't come with a pattern. It doesn't come with a symbol. It just is. It's just glory. Now, I've never been to a mountaintop and seen the transfigured Jesus myself, but I have most certainly seen glimpses of God's glory. And I have most certainly seen them with you in this very place. And I'm tempted sometimes to want to build a dwelling and camp out in that experience of glory for a time. In this place, in your midst, I have seen people who were very nearly dead come back to life. A couple of times it was physically. A number of times it was spiritually. It was emotionally. They were very nearly dead, and yet they came back to new life. In your midst, I have heard music made, music that sounds like the very heavens have opened, and that I have stood for a time in the presence of God. Glimpses of God's glory. In this place, I have seen people enter into story dramatically, playfully. I've seen people have fun with the sacred story of God. More glimpses of God's glory. In this place, I have met people who had every reason to give up on the church. That the church had harmed them and excluded them and so damaged them, they had every reason to give up on the church. They might have even had reason to give up on God and give up on the life of faith. And yet, instead of giving up, they pushed back and they changed the rules and they pulled in others who had been excluded and they transformed that very church that had harmed them. And I have seen glimpses of the glory of God. I have seen people in this space grow in faith, grow in vocation. People have pulled me in deeply into some of the most sacred moments of their life, their greatest joys and their deepest sorrows. The very Spirit of God dwells in this place among you. So I'm tempted, build a little booth, a little temporary shelter with cut branches across the top so I could continue to peek out at you. I wish I could stay. I wish I could dwell among you, camp out with you for a time, and see more glimpses of the glory of God in this very space. There's another truth about God's glory. When you've seen it, even once, when you've really seen it, it sustains you. It sustains you in those darker moments. It sustains you when you feel alone. It sustains you when you grieve. It sustains you when you feel like you're lost and wandering. It gives you confidence knowing that you'll know that glory in another way, in another time. We are sustained from glory to glory. For this and for all of God's mercies, thanks be to God.